All right, brethren, if you will, let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read our text before we get started. Romans 12 being verse 1 and 2 tonight. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And not to be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now last year, on January 8th, we had our first Wednesday evening service together. Here's a group. And we began Romans 1. We started in Romans 1:1. And I prayed that for your sake and for my sake, for at least a year, I pray it don't ever change, but I prayed for at least a year we could just lay a sure foundation. Lord, give us a year to lay a foundation. And how fitting that our first Wednesday service is exactly 1 year later this year, and we come to Romans 12. You'll see how appropriate that is in a minute. In those first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul's laying the foundation. He's laying the foundation. And he plainly tells us that we are justified in the sight of God only by grace. That's it. And that's through the gift of faith in Christ. He told us there in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." It said in Romans 3:28, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And because of that, we're freely justified by faith. And we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that peace that He's given us, He's justified us in. He's sanctified us in. It says in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." In these first 11 chapters, Paul tells us that we are saved by Christ alone. Who He is, what He accomplished in as for His people, that is our salvation. Him. That's who it is. Through that electing grace of the Father, sinners were chosen in Christ before the world began. They were made one with Him and made pure in Him. Jew or Gentile. Made no difference. He's no respecter of persons. Only those that's in Christ. What a blessing it is to be taught these mysterious things. What a gift it is. We looked at that recently. That's what those angels listen into. They want to learn more of. I want to learn more of that. I want to see what Christ is doing in the hearts of His people, for His people. And we all should want to know that, shouldn't we? But with this foundation laid, these first 11 chapters, Paul writes by the Holy Spirit chapters 12 through 16 for us. He writes five more chapters. And this is about how grace is made apparent. How the love of God towards an undeserving people is manifested in us. How our walk in this world, our attitude, our spiritual fruit, our conduct, all this is evident as a result of His grace working in us and through us. It's not that we receive this walk that we have. We don't receive our attitude. We don't receive our fruit. We don't receive our conversations by those things that we do. That doesn't bring His love to us. But because of His love, a response to His love, not a reward for doing something, but a response to His love towards us, it affects how we walk in this world, our conduct in this world. Let's turn over to 1 John. You can leave a marker there. We'll come back in a little bit. 1 John chapter 4. Now this order is always clear. God loved His sheep, those He put in Christ our substitute. And then through the Holy Spirit, He reveals Himself to us and in us. And our response to His love for us is our love for Him and our love for our brethren. And we know it. We know it. Look here in 1 John 4, verse 16. 1 John 4, 16. And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We believe this love that he's given to us. We know this love of God towards us. But is that because of something we did? Is it because something in us? Did I have good clean living? Is that what brought it to me? Look here in verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. The Lord loved his elect. And when we were made to see his love for us, when he reveals himself to us, then we love him. To know him is to love him. But we also love our brethren. Look here at verse 20. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. The love of God revealed in us and to us, and our love for him who saved us, it gives us freedom. That love from God gives us freedom. It gives us freedom from the law. Freedom from religion, from superstition that we once lived in. Freedom from the bondage of sin. And he gives us freedom. We always look at freedom as getting away from something, don't we? He gives us freedom to love one another. Now we know what love is. The Lord gives us freedom to love one another, love our brethren. He gives us freedom to serve the true and living God. At times past, we may have thought we were serving God. We may have thought we were doing his bidding. But that liberty in Christ gives us freedom to truly serve God, to truly love him and truly love our brethren. Turn back a little bit there to Galatians 5. Here in Galatians, there were those that, in word, they said that God loved them and they loved God. They had a good, solid doctrine in them. But there was no freedom. There was no liberty to love the brethren. And we know that because they tried putting those Galatians right back under the law. Lord, freedom from the law, and they took them right back to that mountain, didn't they? Said, you've got to be circumcised. And speaking to those people there in verse 12, Galatians 5:12, Paul writes, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. He's saying, I would that the hindrance you are bearing is removed. All this strife, all this hindrance is removed because, for verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Not only, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. All the strife and arguing and hindrance, we've been called to liberty in Christ. Free in his love to honor our Lord and to love one another truly. In mercy and in grace, not in correction and restriction. You better stop doing that. Better knock it off. Ooh, I wouldn't let my family do this. Start having church punishment stuff, don't they? Is that how the Lord deals with us? He gives us liberty and grace and mercy, doesn't he? And in love. Now back in our text in Romans 12. Now knowing all this, knowing our liberty given in the Savior, knowing our love of God towards us, knowing our calling as election is sure in our foundation of Christ, that chief cornerstone. Him being our justification. Him being all of our righteousness before God. Now we'll get some instruction on how to walk in this world as believers. Paul begins there in verse 1. I beseech ye therefore, brethren. I beseech you. I plead with you. I beg you. I beseech you. Brethren. Says brethren. He's not talking to everybody in the world. He's talking to believers. Fellow saints in Christ. And those recipients of grace. Those recipients of the Lord's love in Christ to them. Why are we being beseeched? Why is the apostle begging us and pressing us? It says there, by the mercies of God. That's the reason. This is the source of motivation for our conduct in this world, in our walk of life. By the mercies of God. That the motivating love known in the mercies of God towards us. Knowing what His mercy is. His merciful to me. That's our motivation. That's what Paul wrote there in 2 Corinthians. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Christ's love arrests us and holds us together. That's what constrain means. It persuades us. And what does it persuade us to do? Whenever the mercies of God beseech us, what does it beseech us to do? It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. We present our bodies. What does that mean by our bodies? That's the whole of us. Everything in my body right now standing before you. I was thinking earlier, if I had a hurt pinky toe, you'd see me leaning to one side, wouldn't you? It's attached to me. That's the whole of us. We present our minds, our thoughts and affections set on things above. We present our tongues, how we speak concerning our Lord. How we speak concerning His will, His purpose, His power. How we speak concerning His salvation. And we present our tongues as to how we speak about our brethren as well. We present our tongues. We present our hands. This body has a hand, don't it? Our labors in this world, our occupations that we have, whatever's put in our hand to do, we're to do that as unto the Lord, aren't we? Nothing's different in our worldly occupations as it is here. If I'm to clean up a mess in the back, I should do it as unto the Lord. We present our feet in our walk in this world, but also in our feet that brings us to worship when we come into His house. Our walk to see a sick or mourning brother or sister. We present our bodies, the whole of me. Everything that encompasses my inner man and my outer man ought out of that debt of gratitude. That's what the word means. We've looked at that before. In response to God's mercies towards me. Not as a reward, but in a response to His mercies towards me, I ought to present my entire self to the cause of Christ who saved me. His will, His work, and His glory. The Lord spoke to there in Isaiah 6, and He said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah answered Him. There in verse 8, and He said, here am I, send me. Not just send my money. You got something working over there? I'll give you $2 for it. Not just my thoughts and prayers. He said, send me. Not a finger or a toe, send all of me. Everything that's in me. It says there in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice, not a dead sacrifice, not a lifeless, loveless, stoic, just robotic sacrifice, a living sacrifice. I see those signs that says, live, laugh, love. I always get a kick out of that. We ought to live. We ought to live giving our bodies, presenting them as a living sacrifice every time that we laugh. Every time that we love. But also when we cry and when we mourn. Lord, I'm yours. I'm saved by you. We present ourselves. When we're feeling just refreshed and great and, oh, I just feel good today. Present your whole bodies to God. Living sacrifice. And when we're just in pain and we're tired and we can't keep our eyes open, Lord, I'm yours. Nothing's changed. In any time or season, we should present ourselves to Him. Not to anything around us, to Him. Some may say, well, that sounds like you're just forsaking the world. You're throwing away all our works and all of our righteousness and everything. You're just living to God. Exactly. So Paul told us there in Romans 6, he said, likewise reckon ye yourselves also to be dead indeed to sin. And that's not just sin to the body of sin, this world, this body of sin was born into. We're dead to it, dead to the world. But alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who do we commit these bodies of living sacrifice to? If I turn myself over, all of me, who do I commit it to? Look here in verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, unto God, which is your reasonable service. We submit it unto the Lord. Commit it, submit it, and turn ourselves over to Him. as a living sacrifice, presented to Him, which is your reasonable service. This is reasonable. That sounds like a lot, don't it? That's reasonable. Why would it be reasonable? Why would a person think that just committing everything to the Lord is reasonable? It's only reasonable in the light and in the power of His mercies of God towards us. That's the only way it's reasonable. It's insanity to in any other light, in any other power. If it's of man, of our thoughts, of our wills, it's insanity. I ought to do that. But when we see His light and power, His truth, His love for us, it's reasonable. I didn't ask Him much, is it? Turn back to 1 John again, there in chapter 4. We've covered this before, but remember what ought means. That's out of a debt of gratitude. Debt of gratitude. 1 John 4, there in verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. How are we going to be a lively sacrifice? We're alive in Christ. We might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent His Son to be the living sacrifice for our sins. That acceptable bloody sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. That's our reasonable service out of a debt of gratitude. He sent His Son for me. Of all people on earth, He sent His Son for me. And true love sent Him as a living sacrifice for me. Ought I not love those that He sent His Son for too? Ought I not love Him and give myself to Him? That's not so unreasonable, is it? We ought to love one another. And we ought to do so in reaction to the love of Christ towards us. Not for reward. Not for reward, but out of a debt of gratitude. So many people I've heard say, well, you're going to earn you a bigger mansion in heaven. You're going to get another jewel in your crown. Some kind of payment. All kinds of other nonsense, isn't it? That's to motivate them to serve the Lord and to love the brethren. You're going to get something at the end. That's a reward. That's not a response. It's a reward. You can motivate soldiers by giving them medals if they do something heroic. And I've seen a whole lot of people do some silly stuff thinking they're going to get a medal. You can motivate an athlete by saying, oh, we're going to give you fame. You're going to get a trophy. I'll make them run a little faster, won't it? That's a reward. You can motivate a businessman. You get up early, honor your word, show up on time every day, and you're going to make a bunch of money. They'll beat you there, won't they? That's a reward. But all these rewards, it's not in response to grace and love found in Christ alone. That's getting something in return. That's working, isn't it? The love that we have, the grace that we have, is in response to His grace and love. He is our reward. People say, well, I can't live like that. I can't live like I should. I can't give myself totally as a living sacrifice to God, present myself. I can't do it. Me neither. Don't feel bad. Paul couldn't either. The very man that penned, the Lord used to pen Romans 12, is the same one that penned Romans 7. He said there, he said, for I know that in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to do these things, but I don't know how to. He said he found a law in his members. He said, there's two natures inside of me warring at all times. It ain't a theory, it's a law. It happens every day to me. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This miserable state that I'm in. Oh, wretched man. As I wrote that, I thought, oh, this wretched man, how could I present myself a living sacrifice to God? But Paul kept going. He said, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then when with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. That new man in me, that one born again of the Spirit, that inner man, he serves the Lord. There's no sin in it. just like Christ, the incorruptible seed. But this flesh that I'm stuck in, this wretched man that new seed's put in, it serves the law of sin. Always does. I can't be a living sacrifice as I ought to be. That's a precept, but that's written in the Word of the Lord. We are to honor that. I am to give myself as a living sacrifice to God. I can't do it. But let me ask you something. Is there anything required of a sinner that was not satisfied in Christ our Lord? He was that living sacrifice. He was a propitiation for our sins, wasn't he? He fulfilled the whole law. You know, in the law, I was reading through that before. Sometimes I sit down and read those Levitical laws. There's a bunch of them, and I never can remember how many they are. But if a man's cured of leprosy, that's an impossibility at the time that was written. You have to take two doves to the high priest. Why in the world? You imagine Moses writing that down? Why am I even writing this? This is just an incurable disease. The Lord cured a man of leprosy, and us being made one with Him, our new man inside of Him, is so one. He cured that man of leprosy. He said, now take two doves and go give it to the high priest. That sinner being made one with Christ, and me being made one with Christ, I took two doves to give to the high priest because I was cured of leprosy. The whole law is fulfilled in Him. He presented Himself. But I ought to present myself out of that debt of gratitude. He presented His holy, acceptable body as that living sacrifice for our sins. But we're made one with Him. We're joined to Him, married to Him, aren't we? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. When we submit to Christ our husband, we're not submitting to laws. We're not submitting to rules. We're not submitting to do's and don'ts. We're submitting to a person. We present ourselves to Him. I don't present myself before the court. I don't present myself to a law. I present myself to Him, unto God. Look here at Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Not to every husband, to your own husbands. How many husbands were we given? One. We're giving Christ, weren't we? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So many people take Romans 12 and they take Ephesians 5 and they whip people, don't they? They've got to give you something to do. I whip me when I read it. Oh, I ought to be doing this. But before us husbands get too puffed up, let's read on to what it has to say to us in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. How are we to love our wives? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Do I do that? Is it possible for me to love that woman over there the way that Christ loves me? But I ought. I want to. I have a desire to, don't I? Look in verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. If each believer is made one in Christ, if I love you, that's loving myself. I wouldn't hurt myself on purpose, would I? Why would I want to hurt a believer? My brothers and sisters in Christ. Now here's the spiritual application given to us in Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is what this is all about. Some people say, "Ooh, I'm off the hook." He was talking about spiritual things. This doesn't apply to me. No. Not so. Look here at verse 33. Here's the practical. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We'll see this when we get to chapter 5 in Ephesians on Sunday mornings. But a marriage is a picture of Christ in the church. That's why we're given the institution of marriage. It's a picture of Christ and His bride. As bearers of that picture, I have that in my possession. I get to hold the picture of Christ and His church every time I go to the house. All day. I'm a husband. I ought to love Kimberly the same as Christ loved me. And that's not a burden. I want to. But I've been given liberty. I know what His love towards me is, and the Lord allows me to do so. I now have liberty to love her as I ought. It's liberty we have. It's not to serve our flesh that's still alive, but to serve the one that made us spiritually alive. So it kept saying there in Ephesians 5, even as Christ. How do we submit to our husband? Even as Christ gave Himself. How do we love our wives? Even as Christ loved the church. Even as Him. He said, I must be about my Father's business. God Almighty in human flesh said, I must be about my Father's business. You think, even as Christ, I ought to be about His business? Should my heart and affections and hands and feet and tongue and everything be looking to Him, to serve Him, to present myself a living sacrifice unto Him? I should, shouldn't I? Turn back to James chapter 2. James 2. This whole book of Romans is about grace. Every book in these scriptures about grace, aren't they? And there in Romans, starting in chapter 12, we see the difference between believing grace and having grace. That's where it transitions for Paul. He starts going from this here is believing grace, and now we're going to see somebody that has grace. James picked up where Paul left off there in chapter 11, showing us the proof to us, our proof of Christ's grace and faith to us. That's what he shows us. There's an old quote that said, many people say they believe in the grace of God, but they do not have any. They believe the doctrines of grace, but they've never experienced it. They don't have it. It's my prayer that we have His grace. Not just agree with it. I don't want to just agree with it. Yep, that's how the Lord does it. I want to possess it. I want to experience His grace. Here in James 2, verse 18, it says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show you thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, you're doing well. Thou doest well. The devils also believe, and they tremble. There's an outward appearance to that too. They tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. And the unregenerated heart will pound their fist and they'll say, you see there, you got to have works. But the works of faith are not the products of flesh. The works of faith are not the products of flesh, but it's the product of the mercy of God. Any faith that I have, any fruit that I produce, it's by His mercy, by His doing. Look here in verse 25. I couldn't pass this up. James 2:25. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? She was justified by her works, weren't she? Well, this is going to turn some people just inside out. What was that work that Rahab did? Do we remember that? There in Joshua chapter 2, Joshua sent in two spies in that city, didn't he? And they ended up being in Rahab the harlot's house. And she hid them up on the roof. And here comes the enemies. We heard there's two spies in town. Where are they at? And she said, you know, I just hadn't got home. It was getting evening. They were shutting the gates. I didn't see nothing. And I don't know if they went left or if they went right. But if you hurry, you'll catch them. I don't know which way to tell you, but you look hard, you'll find them. And then she went back up on the roof and she lowered them down. And she said, you go to the mountain for 3 days. Go that way. She said there, and had sent them out another way. She knew which way she'd sent those enemies, didn't she? What'd she do? She lied to them, didn't she? A worldly person, my old nature, would see that as lying and being secretive. Oh, that harlot, she was just dead. Lord said she's dead to the world and alive unto God. Don't ask me to explain that, but He said so. That was an act of faith, wasn't it? Now back in our text. Some people say, well, that don't make sense to me. No, it don't have to. The Lord said that was a faithful woman. She was justified. Look here, Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to this world. What's conform mean? That means to ascribe to a plan. You get on board with the plan of the world. Don't get on board with the plan of the world. Be not conformed. And that's not Paul preaching down to these Romans. Not Paul preaching down to us. That's not me preaching down to you. Now don't be out there getting tied up with the world. That's to every one of us. Evenly and equally. From the pulpit to the pew to the public. Wherever we're at, this applies to us. This concerns how church service could be conducted. Should be conducted. Do we have a rock and roll show? Or do we come in and worship the Lord? Do we have America's Got Talent, who can sing the best and showcase everything you got? We come and worship the Lord. That's what we're here for. What about the Scriptures? Do we reverence the Scriptures? Do we read the Lord's Word? I've been reading through Josiah, King Josiah there in 2 Samuel, and he sent a scribe to the temple to remodel it. He said, you go take account of the money, and you buy some lumber, and you patch up the walls, whatever needs done, go refurbish the temple. That's what I want you to do. And he got down there, and he saw that high priest. And the high priest said, oh yeah, we've got all the money, we'll take care of it. And they said, oh, by the way, we found this old book. They dusted it off. While we was cleaning, we was doing spring cleaning, we found this book. See if King might want it. That was the first five books of the Bible. That was the books of Moses. Where was it at? Tucked underneath the shelf, gathering dust somewhere. We're living in the worst times ever. Really? Anything changed? We go into people call houses of worship, and you got to go dig underneath some shelf in the back and knock some dust off to find the Scriptures, the Word of the Lord. Don't be conformed to this world. All those things that physically go on around us too. That stuff going on in D.C. today. I have no interest. What if the Lord came to us, or a doctor, he used a doctor to come to us or whatever, and said, you got 40 days to live. Just like he did to Nineveh. 40 days. You think I care if it was raining or windy or the power was off or there's protest? Or my whole body, my mind, my abilities, my tongue. If he enabled me, if he's merciful to me, I would present myself to him as a living sacrifice, wouldn't I? What part of us is beseeched not to conform? Every bit of us. Our inward and outward man, not be conformed to this world. Our feet, our arms, our hands, all of our actions, serving our flesh to the Spirit of God. Our eyes, our mouth, our ears. Things that we speak from the heart. It's not to be conformed to this world. The Lord has to give you a new heart to be able to speak that way, doesn't he? What we tolerate listening to, our ears. You don't have to, when Paul said sanctify yourselves, not to say that was sarcasm, but you that know the Lord, go sit underneath a false preacher. Go sit underneath a false gospel. You're going to separate yourself real quick. I can't stand it. It's on TV, turn it off. First there in person, honey, get your purse, we're leaving. I can't take it. These ears can't. Through His mercy, both in our flesh and in the things of God, attend to Him. But be not conformed to this world. Don't get on board with the plan of fallen man, physically, but especially spiritually. Don't be conformed to them. But don't be conformed, but be transformed. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed. It says there in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Turn over to Titus 3. I'll try to hurry. Titus chapter 3. Conforming is just aligning with something. That means ain't a whole lot of change takes place. You just get on board with it. But transforming, that's changing from one thing to something totally different. You transform. Here in Titus 3, verse 3. Titus 3:3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another, conformed to this world. I was. Every one of us was. We was born that way. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior towards man appeared. What made it appear? When we were made to know His love for His people. Did clean living make it appear? No, look here in verse 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We have been abundantly revived. We've been abundantly regenerated. We've been abundantly saved. We've been abundantly washed by His mercy. That's what He is. That's the renewing of the mind. So we see how we are transformed by His work, by His mercy, His grace in us. Why are we transformed? What's the purpose of that renewing of the mind as we're transformed? Back in our text there. The purpose of that is to prove to us, the good, acceptable, perfect will of God and the saving of His people and the glorifying of His name. To prove to us. It says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." What is this good, acceptable, and perfect will of God? Paul wrote to that church in Thessalonica. He said, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication." And people say, "See, gotta do something." No. God's will is to set you apart, make you as holy as Christ is holy, and turn your whole body, head to toe, from the fornication of religion, of our imagination, to Christ. From our fornication, our adultery with idolatry, turn us from that to be transformed and conformed to the express image of Christ. That's our end state. Everyone that Christ died for, we're going to be made just like Him. After this body of death passes away, this world of death that we live in, that I get so concerned over so easy, this world's going to pass away. I have life in me. That new man ain't going to die. This world's going to die to me. But when this world passes away, we're going to be 100% like Christ, made like Him in mind and body, without sin and perfect. We'll be transformed to His character. His character. That is mercy, isn't it? That is grace. That is love. Now, isn't it just reasonable to live in this life looking to Him alone? When we know what's coming, and we know what it took to make us conform to His image, and what I was, where He pulled the pit of corruption He pulled me out of, that's just reasonable to look to Him, isn't it? To serve Him. Being told those doctrines of Christ is necessary. It's necessary to have Christ preached to us. But through that, God reveals His love towards us, and we love Him. And just as naturally as we love Him, when we see His love for us, we love our brethren. Paul continued there in 1 Thessalonians. He said, "But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you." I don't need to tell you how to do that. "For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." He taught us that. "And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you." You love your brethren. Oh, you do such a wonderful job of loving your brethren. "But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." I love you and I want to love you more. He loves me. And I want to know more. His love can't be perfected. But I want to know more of His love for me and for His people. Let's read our text one more time. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And God's love, His mercy, and His grace towards us revealed, it's not only our reasonable service. It's not just an acceptable job for me to be given, is it? It's a desire of a believer to present ourselves lock, stock, and barrel. I want to turn myself over to you, to Him, to a person. Whatever needs to be done. Lord, here I am. Send me. Well, I need somebody to plunge toilets. Lord, here I am. Send me. I need somebody to preach. I'm here, Lord. Send me. Whatever it is. As we go through these next few chapters, as we finish up Romans, we're going to learn more about the walk of a believer, how this affects our lives, how to handle one another, how to handle ourselves whenever we fail at it, as always. But we'll come back to this, just presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. I hope the Lord will bless it then too.